Okay. Well, Stuart has said that we're thinking about the Ascension this morning. And next week we're going to think about Pentecost. So if you don't think I say enough about the Holy Spirit this week, that's because we're saving it for next week. But the Ascension, and we thought a bit about it already in our service. But what is it all about? You know the phrase, what goes up must come down. And sometimes we can think about the Ascension like that. You know, Jesus has gone and he's coming back and that's it. But there's actually much more about the Ascension that we need to think about and consider. So we're going to read together from Acts chapter 1. If you have a Bible, it'd be great if you could turn to that. This is when Luke records the Ascension, Jesus' Ascension into heaven. So I'm going to read from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. And it says this. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. Luke wrote two histories to Theophilus, whoever Theophilus is. He wrote Luke's Gospel, where he records Jesus' birth, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And then Acts starts with the Ascension and shows how Christianity grew in the early years. In the passage that we read in verse 3, we're told that Jesus spent 40 days proving to his disciples that he was alive, and proving to them he was alive and teaching about the kingdom of God. And then verse 9 says, he was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. And Jesus was gone. Gone again for these disciples. He had departed. They were left alone. Their leader had gone. Their authority had gone. The one who they loved, the one who they had left their work, their family, their homes to follow, he'd gone. They'd been abandoned. And we're told the disciples were left, rooted to the spot. And the angels come. These two angels suddenly appear and say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? Why do you stand here looking into the sky?" "My mother says some strange things, lots of strange things, in fact. And when somebody is standing around, not doing anything, when they should be doing something, she says to them, 'Why are you standing there like Joe Egg?'" I've got no idea where it comes from. It's a little bit strange. "Why are you standing there like Joe Egg?" And that's a bit like what the angels are saying to the disciples here. "Why are you standing there like Joe Egg?" They don't say that because that's weird. They say, "Why are you standing there?" You see, at this point, the penny hasn't dropped for the disciples. They haven't understood the Ascension. They're standing there looking into the sky. At the end of Luke's Gospel, when he records the Ascension, he does it in a much more condensed way. But he gives us an important detail, and which tells us what happened after the angel spoke. Let's read a couple of verses, from Luke 24, right at the end of Luke's Gospel. It says, while Jesus was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. And then this is the detail. The angels come at this point and say, why are you standing there looking into the sky? And then it says, then the disciples worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Now, suddenly the disciples get it. Suddenly, the full force, or some of the full force of the ascension, comes and hits them in the face, and they are transformed. They are transformed from looking into heaven, standing still, and they're transformed from that to going and worshipping Jesus and with great joy obeying what he has told them to do. That's what the ascension does. Now, understanding the ascension is a bit like a slap in the face. I've felt a bit like I've had a slap in the face this week as I've looked at the ascension. It's a slap in the face when we find ourselves standing still, looking despondently into the sky, wondering where Jesus has gone. The ascension is dynamite in the life of these disciples. And I wonder whether you need some dynamite this morning. I wonder what best describes your Christian life. Are you standing still? Standing still, wondering where Jesus is. Wondering what's going on. Or are you worshipping Jesus and obeying him with great joy? Now, I find that very challenging. As I've thought about that this week, I've found it really, really challenging. Now, what is it that holds me back? And we've been looking through John's Gospel recently. And in John chapter 8, just to give some snippets of things that Jesus said. In John 8, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. In John chapter 5, Jesus says, whoever hears my voice and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. And I know those things to be true. Now, I know that the message of Jesus, his teaching and his word, is good news to us. I know that he came to die for our sins, that he came to bring life in all of its fullness. I know that he came to make a way of escape from his condemnation. Now, I know that this is the truth that liberates, the truth that sets us free. And yet I so often find myself asking, why am I standing still? Why am I not telling people about this? Why do I keep my mouth closed? What holds me back? Now, I find this very challenging. Now, I wonder also, I wonder why prayer is often a chore rather than a joy. I wonder why I have to drag myself to prayer meetings. I wonder why on Wednesday evening, when it comes to Powerhouse, I'm going to be thinking, I wish I didn't have to go out this evening. Why is that the case? What is holding me back? Why do I stand still? Now, you know yourself. You know your own hearts. You know your own lives. Are you standing still? Going round in circles, maybe. Looking aimlessly into the sky, wondering where Jesus is. Now, if we're anything like these disciples, then we need the reality of the ascension to explode into our lives. Now, getting the ascension moving. When Stuart prayed at the start, he prayed about how great the ascension is, how big it is. And it's far too big a subject for us to deal with every part of it this morning. But the disciples didn't get all of the ascension, but it did get their feet moving. So this morning, we're going to look at just a few aspects of the ascension. And I hope that as we do that, we will light the fuse. And the Spirit, we pray, will explode that into our lives. So we're going to look at a few aspects of the ascension. The basics, if you like. The angels say, this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way. We see from that, first of all, that Jesus didn't change. Now, today, Jesus is exactly what he was when he ate and talked with the disciples after his resurrection. Jesus is in his human resurrected body. It's the same Jesus. He's in heaven, the same Jesus. And secondly, he's in heaven. He's in the heavenly realms, we're told elsewhere. You may know about the first Russian cosmonaut who went into space. I can't remember his name, but he came back and he said, I've been to space and I didn't find God. Well, you know, if we go into space, we're not going to find Jesus. He hasn't gone up to live on Jupiter or something. No, Jesus has gone to the heavenly realms. He's gone to another dimension of reality. I'm just going to briefly touch on those things. We might come back to them later. But another aspect of the ascension is that it means that Jesus' job is done, is complete. One of the Old Testament prophecies, which is most often referred to in the New Testament when we talk about the ascension, is Psalm 110 and verse 1. Psalm of David, and he writes, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And this verse comes up again and again in the New Testament. It's alluded to, it's referred to directly. Jesus refers to it. And the book of Hebrews brings this verse up a lot. Right at the beginning in Hebrews 1 and verse 3, it says, "After Jesus had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." Now, the book of Hebrews is a letter to Christian believers who seem to have come from a Jewish background and attempted to return to that. And the message of Hebrews is basically that Jesus is best. Jesus is better than anything else, especially in the context of Hebrews. He's better than the Jewish system without Jesus. So in Hebrews 8 and verse 1, after talking about the priesthood, it says, "The point of what we are saying is this." I like it when writers say that, when they say "the point is this," because it helps you to know what the point is. It says, "The point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest. We have Jesus, who sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." And in chapter 10 of Hebrews, he explains by saying, "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, when Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." Jesus sat down. Do you see what it's saying? It's very simple. The priests in the old system stand. They stand day after day. Again and again, they stand offering the same sacrifices because they're not enough. But Jesus died, Jesus rose, and then he sat down. Then his work was done. You know, we know that when we've got a job to do, we have to, we do it. We don't sit down until it's finished unless we don't want to get the job done. But Jesus sat down. And the fact that he sat down shows that what is done is done. Jesus' mission was to die in the place of sinners. His mission was to take the rap for us. And he did it. And he was raised. And then he sat down. You might remember on the cross that Jesus cried out, "It is finished. It is finished." And God the Father says amen to that by raising Jesus to his right hand. Hebrews again, chapter 9, verse 24, says that Jesus entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. You see, Jesus took his sacrifice. He carried his sacrifice right into the most holy place. He carried his blood-bought gift right to the face of God, and he was accepted. And that means, in Hebrews again, chapter 7, it says that Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him. He is able to do it because his sacrifice has been accepted. His work is done. He has sat down. I wonder if you're still trying to earn salvation. I wonder if you're being driven by guilt. I wonder if you're trying to win approval with God. Are you trying to pay the bill twice? Well, you can't pay the bill twice. You can't do it, but we often try to do it, don't we? And if you ever find yourself thinking, "I can't approach God after that. Now I've done this, I can't go back to God." Or whether you hear yourself saying, "Unless I do this thing, God will turn away from me. God will not be pleased with me." Well, the ascension blows all of that out of the water. Christ, the crucified, has sat down. He's made it possible for sinners like me and like you to go to God through him. And we can't contribute anything to that. He's done it. He sat down. His work is done. Does that get your feet moving at all? Does that stir you at all? You know, how often we are robbed of joy because we lose sight of the fact that Jesus has done it all for us. How often we are robbed of joy because we feel that we've got to do better to be accepted by God. Now, how often we hold back from obedience because we think that we need to perform some kind of something in order to be welcomed. Now, how often our service for Christ becomes a guilt-driven chore because we think we've got to stack up some brownie points to get to heaven. Now, that's a lie. It's the lie of lies. Jesus has sat down. His work for us, his work of salvation is done. Jesus' job is done. That's what the ascension tells us. He sat down. Another aspect of the ascension is that it shows that Jesus rules. In Ephesians, Stuart read it earlier, Paul picks up on Psalm 110 when he prays for the church in Ephesus in chapter 1. And he prays this. He prays that they will know God's incomparably great power for us who believed. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. You see, Jesus is not just seated. He's not just sat down in some corner somewhere. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Jesus is far above all authority, all rule, all power, all dominion. Now, to be seated at the right hand of God is to hold the position of executive power. And that's where Jesus is. He has the position of executive power in the universe. That's what Paul writes to the Philippians. He says, God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Now, the ascension shows that all evil will one day be crushed under the feet of Jesus. It shows that Jesus is the one who calls the shots in the universe. Now, we get loads of examples of the impact that this has as we read the Bible. But one of the clearest examples, maybe, is in Acts chapter 7. In Acts 7, we meet Stephen. We've met him before, but we meet him again. One of the first believers. And Stephen, Stephen begins to get into trouble in Acts 7. He's saying that Jesus is Lord. And people don't like that. And his opponents stir up the crowd against him. And they drag him before the authorities to give an account for what he said. He's accused of blasphemy. And he defends himself. He explains why he believes in Jesus. But it must have seemed to Stephen that in Acts chapter 7, as events unfold, that suddenly the whole world comes crashing down upon him. Everybody is against him. And it says they don't listen to his explanation of why he believes in Jesus. It says that they are furious. And the crowd turns into a mob and they rush at him and they pick up stones and they throw stones at him until he's dead. And he becomes the first martyr, Stephen. But Stephen faced this horribly violent death with amazing grace and peace. Now we're told that as they were stoning Stephen, he was praying for them. That's astonishing, isn't it? As they were throwing stones at him, he prayed for them to be forgiven. Now, how is it possible for Stephen to remain at peace, to do that, when he's faced with such opposition? Well, the reason seems to be given in Acts 7, verse 55, when it says that Stephen, who was full of the Holy Spirit, says he looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now, Stephen was given a sight of reality. He was given a sight of Jesus ascended and reigning over everything. He was given a sight of his precious Saviour who died for him. He was given a sight of Jesus ruling the universe. A sight that showed the world hadn't spun out of control. You know, we all know times when it seems like everything is stacked against us. When it seems like the world is caving in and thing after thing is piling up against us. It seems like the world has just been let loose. Well, we need a sight of reality. Now, how often are we left standing because of fear? How often are we worried rather than worshipping? Now, might that be because we don't see Jesus ruling and reigning over everything in the universe? Jesus is at the right hand of God. He is in the position of executive power. There is nothing beyond him, nothing out of his control. Now we see, when we look at Stephen, his perspective transformed by the ascension. Now he saw that life on earth was just a passing thing, just a passing point, and he wasn't afraid to die. That's what the ascension does for us. It transforms our perspective. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, it tells us that for everyone who believes, God has seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That's an awesome verse. We are seated with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now, there is the mountains of stuff in that verse. But it shows that we no longer belong to this world. Paul says it in Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven. Now, if we've trusted ourselves to Christ, then we are with him. And Christ is in heaven. And so that means that this world is no longer our home. That's why Paul urged the Colossians to set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. The ascension transforms our perspective. I wonder if you're still standing still. I wonder if you're held back from worship-filled, joyful obedience because you're simply too tied to the things of this world. Now, the ascension confirms for us that our home is not here. What's tying you down? What's holding you back? Maybe it's just that you've just got so comfortable with the things of this world, with things that are passing and fading. Maybe you got so comfortable with these that you are robbed of the joy of worshipping Jesus with joy-filled obedience. We're working through together some aspects of the resurrection. We've looked at how the resurrection shows that Jesus' job is done and that Jesus rules. In that prayer that Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1, these two things really are just the first few rungs of the ladder when Paul talks about the ascended Christ. He goes on to say that God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. I want us to think about that. We haven't got time to unpack it all in any way. But I want us just to glance up the ladder as Paul takes us deeper into the meaning of the ascension. Jesus fills everything in every way. Paul says the same thing later on in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 10. Says that he, Jesus, ascended higher than the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. What's that about? How is it that Jesus can fill the whole universe? Now, what does it mean for Jesus to fill everything in every way? It's a huge concept, isn't it? What is it talking about? Well, back in the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah, God speaks through him and says, "Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord?" And then he says this, "Do not I fill heaven and earth declares the Lord. Now, God resides in the heavenly realms. He's seated in the heavenly places. And that doesn't mean so much that he's in another place, but rather that he's in another and greater dimension of reality. He's in a place where God can be intimately involved with every aspect of his creation. And that's where Jesus has gone. Jesus has ascended to the heavenly realm where he can be much more present now than he ever was when he was on earth. Now this is really important. You see, the cross and the resurrection are the package that we all need. That is the medicine for a suffering humanity. But it's the ascension that explodes the power of the cross and the power of the resurrection, that explodes those things cosmically, that releases their power for us. It's by Christ's leaving that he is able to be more present. Calvin comments on it by saying, Christ left us in such a way that his presence might be more useful to us. I think we see something of this in one of the resurrection appearances, one of the first ones, and when Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. It was early in the morning, we're told. She had been weeping, and she didn't recognize Jesus at first. She mistook him for a gardener. And then he spoke her name, and she cried out. When Jesus died, like the rest, she thought that he'd gone, that he'd left her. She thought that she had lost her Saviour, the one who had lifted her out of her troubles. But now Jesus again is standing beside her. But Jesus says to Mary, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. You know, I used to think that that meant that Jesus' resurrection body wasn't quite together. It was a bit flimsy and you couldn't really grasp it in a proper way. But of course it can't mean that. Jesus commands other people to touch him and to prove that he is physically risen. I think that Jesus says to Mary that she needs to let him go. She shouldn't prevent him from ascending to the Father. And that's because when Jesus is in the heavenly realm, he will become more present than he could be otherwise. When he ascends, his power is cosmically released. And it's released in a realm where he can always be present. The ascended Jesus fills everything in every way. He fills the whole universe. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians says something else a bit strange. Says that God the Father appointed Jesus to be head over everything for the church. Now Jesus has this awesome position of authority. He rules over every aspect of the universe. And the direction of his rule, the way that he administers his power, is for the church. It's for Christian believers. Now, if you've trusted Jesus with your life, then he, the one who is the ruler of the universe, is for you. He works all things for you. In Ephesians 5, it speaks about marriage being like the relationship between Christ and the church. And it says that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. You see, Christ rules the universe in order to make his bride more beautiful. Now, the one who sits in the position of executive power over all authority, all powers, all dominions, all rulers, the one who sits there works everything, works through the good and the bad and the boring and the exciting and the just day-to-day life. He works through everything that happens for the good of his church. He works it for you. He works everything to make his bride most beautiful. Again, Calvin summarizes the doctrine of the ascension by saying that Christ sits on high, transfusing us with his power, that he may quicken us to spiritual life, sanctify us by his Spirit, adorn his church with diverse gifts of grace, keep it safe from all harm by his protection, restrain the raging enemies of the cross and of our salvation by the strength of his hand, and finally hold all power in heaven and on earth. Now, understanding the ascension is the difference between standing still, looking despondently into the sky, wondering where Jesus is in all of this. It's the difference between that and going. Going and worshipping Jesus, obeying him with great joy. So, for the final aspect of the ascension for this morning, we're going to go back to Acts 1. Are your feet moving? In the first verse of Acts 1, Luke writes, in my former book, my first book, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Luke is about what Jesus began to do and teach, and the book of Acts is about what Jesus continued to do and to teach. Now, how does he do that? How does Jesus continue to do and to teach after his ascension? Well, the disciples maybe don't quite get it. In verse 6, they say, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? I think that they get quite a lot wrong with that question. But they ask what Jesus will do, and he responds by saying, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They ask what Jesus will do, and he responds by saying, you will do. Some of the teaching of Jesus in John 8, we mentioned earlier. If you hold to my teaching, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. John 10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. John 5, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. That's Jesus' teaching, isn't it? Just a glimpse of it, a snapshot of Jesus' teaching. A teaching that brings life in all of its fullness. That brings eternal life, that brings escape from condemnation. The truth that sets us free, the truth that liberates. That is what Jesus continues to teach. It's what Jesus continues to proclaim. And he does it through his disciples. He does it through the church. And this is more than just passing on what Jesus has said. The voice of Jesus himself is now heard through his people, who are his witnesses. And we see the same thing in Matthew, right at the end of Jesus' time on earth, the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus gathers his disciples together and says to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I wonder if you ever wondered about the therefore in those verses. Now, Jesus says he has all authority. So you'd expect him to say, I've got all authority, so I will go. But he says, because I have the authority, you go. We see this unraveled further in Luke 7 even. In Luke 7, Jesus says, I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. That's John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now, John the Baptist was an awesome prophet. He was a great man. But Jesus speaks directly through the witness of his church in a way that none of the prophets before did. Jesus is the ultimate prophet, the climax of all the prophets. And he brings God's revelation to us. And now that he's ascended, he continues his ministry of revelation through his people, through the church, through you. Now, there is nobody in this room who is better than John the Baptist when it comes to communicating. No one better than John the Baptist when it comes to power and authority and boldness. No one better. But because of the ascension, every believer here is a greater prophet than he. Every believer has a greater message, has the truth that liberates, has the word that brings life, the message of Jesus Christ. But Jesus says to all believers, go and make disciples, be my witnesses everywhere. And when we hear that, well, if you're like me, you respond by piling up excuses. No, we think, well, I'm not very good at it. I'm not very clear. I'm not brave enough. Now, I might not be able to answer the questions. I might not be able to explain it. I might get it wrong. We pile up our excuses. I haven't got enough time at the moment. Maybe another point. Maybe there'll be another opportunity. We pile up our excuses. But if we do that, we miss the point. Because John the Baptist had all of the stuff that we lack. But because Jesus has ascended, we're better prophets than John. We bring a better message. Because Jesus himself speaks through us. It's an awesome privilege. Now, when the disciples saw this, saw something of it, they went like dynamite into the world. The ascension got them moving. They worshipped Jesus. They were filled with great joy and they did what Jesus had asked. We see it as we read through the early chapters of Acts. In Acts 4:20, Peter says, "We can't help but speak about it." In Acts 2, he speaks to the crowds in Jerusalem and says, "God has raised this Jesus to life and we are witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, Lord and Christ." In Acts 5, when he's before the Jewish authorities, he says, "The God of our fathers raised this Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. God has exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour." So what holds you back from being like Peter? What holds you back from going out and witnessing about the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, the message that we have isn't a bit of friendly advice. It's not a take it or leave it message. Jesus is Lord, and the world needs to hear it. Now, if you believe in Jesus, if you're one of his disciples, then he has commanded you to go. He has commanded you to go and tell people about him crucified, risen and reigning. He's commanded you to go, to tell the people who you work with, who you go to school with, who you meet at the shops, who you live with, your neighbours, your family, your friends. He's commanded you to go. So are you still standing still? Why are you not going out? Now, what are you doing? Are you looking into the sky, wondering where Jesus has gone? Wondering if Jesus has just left you on your own? Do you need to hear the rebuke of the angels this morning? A gentle rebuke. A gentle rebuke. Do you not see that Jesus is in the heavens? Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus has done everything needed for your salvation. Jesus is seated in the position of executive power. He's calling all the shots. He's in charge. And he will crush all evil. And he will work everything that happens in your life. Everything that happens everywhere in order to make his church more beautiful. And he will come back. And he will come back riding on the clouds with great glory. And until then, until he comes, he continues to speak his liberating word of truth through you, through the church. He preaches the gospel through you. So he preaches it through our fumbling and broken words. He preaches it through our mistakes. He hears, he makes himself heard. And so why are we still standing still? Why are we not going out? And why do we hold our tongue about such glories? You know, understanding the ascension is dynamite. It's the difference between standing still and going in worship-filled obedience. And there's only one way that we're going to get it. There's only one way that this is really going to impact our lives. There's only one way that the dynamite is going to explode. We need the spirit of wisdom and revelation. It's exactly what Paul is praying for when he prays for the Ephesians. He says, "I keep asking." He doesn't ask once, he keeps on asking. Now, if the dynamite of the ascension hasn't exploded in your life, then keep asking. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. And that power, what is the power? The power which is beyond comparison. The power which is toward all believers. If you're a believer, this is the power that God has worked in you. The power which is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who fills everything in every way. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we praise you for your incomparably great power. Praise you, Father, for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for us on the cross. Praise you for raising him and for exalting him to your right hand. And Lord Jesus, I thank you for completing the work that the Father gave you to do. Thank you for completing everything needed for our salvation. So we ask again, Father in heaven, please give us today your spirit of wisdom and revelation. Please open our hearts that we may know your power. May we know that power which raised and exalted your Son. May we know your Son better. May we know him ascended. May we know him reigning and ruling. May we have that glimpse of reality. And may this get our feet moving. May we not be driven by fear or by guilt, but may we worship our Lord. May we see Jesus afresh and anew in such a way that we go out in joy-filled obedience, hearing the call to take the good news to all peoples. May we fix our hearts and minds on him who is in heaven. And may we long for his coming. May we long for that day when Jesus comes again, riding on the clouds with great power and glory. That day when all the passing things of this world will fade away, and when what is unshakable will remain into his glorious and eternal kingdom. Father, please glorify your Son among us. We ask in his name. Amen.